And so it is Christmas. It's a wonderful time of year. We gather with family, we give gifts, we sing songs, we decorate our houses, we go to church, we read stories. And for each of us, Christmas is special and it's unique. It's different for everybody. But what is it that makes Christmas what it is? What is so special about Christmas? Now, these days, it's popular. You hear things said like, Jesus is the reason for the season. You hear things like, let's keep Christ in Christmas. But all of these things don't really tell us the meaning of Christmas. I want us to examine this, and I want to talk about the real meaning of Christmas. It's not just about presents or trees or decorations or music. And I would even say it's not even only about kindness and joy and peace or love, as we would think about it. It's more nuanced than that. It's more specific. Christmas is a celebration of the day where God became a man. And if you have your Bible handy, turn with me to John chapter 1. If you're sitting in a pew and you don't have one with you, grab one out of the pew there. It's page 886, John chapter 1. Now, a gospel, we have four gospels in our Bible, and the gospels are accounts of the life of our Lord Jesus. It's the story of his life. It tells us about what he did and what he said. And so John's gospel is where we are tonight. And at the beginning of this gospel, this story, the writer John leads off with 18 verses of what we would call prologue or introduction. He gives it's kind of a letter to the reader, if you will. And so John, before he even starts on the story, he wants to get the reader's attention and have them understand some basic information. And so he begins. Look with me at John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So that we have to ask the question now, what is John talking about? This whole beginning of his gospel, what is he talking about? Well, let's look at it. Look at your Bible here. He says, in the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of everything. Before creation, before anything on this planet existed, he says, there was the Word. The Word. We translate this into English from the Greek. And the Greek word is logos. It literally means word. But in the context of this literature, it means something more. Ancient philosophers, they referred to this logos, this word, to refer to some kind of higher wisdom or higher knowledge or higher existence. And we understand this even today because people will refer to God as a higher power. We hear higher power all the time. Even non-religious people will talk about a higher power, and it's really more of a concept than a person. It's kind of what the ancients were talking about when they were talking about this word, this logos, this higher existence, higher wisdom, higher power, higher word. But John says, in the beginning was this Word. And he says, the Word was with God. And so now we see this connection between the divine and between this word. It's no longer abstract. It's no longer set apart. It's now tied to God. Not only is this logos, this word, with God, John says the word was God. He was God. Literally, in the Greek, it reads something like this: and God was the word. So now they're one and the same. This word, higher existence, higher being, this word and God are now the same. And this ancient existence, this higher wisdom, this higher power, now has manifested itself in the form of God, the Ancient of Days. And now, talking about this word, John continues in verse 2 when he says, "He was in the beginning with God." Wait a second. He? Now this word, this higher existence, this higher power is now a person. A person. And not only is he a person, he is distinguished apart from, different than, the person of God. He's with God. So now we have this other person here. We have two persons, God and the Word. And remember, the Bible says that the Word himself is God. Anybody else confused too? Okay. Now it gets a little bit weird. Look at verse 3. He says, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And so now this word person is responsible for creating everything, apparently alongside God. Verse 4 and 5, and he says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Now we see that the origin of life itself is found in this person that we're talking about. Even the divine spark that is in each one of us is found in this very person. The divine origin, this pure light, this embodiment of goodness and purity. And so this word is now pre-existent with God, eternal, always has been. He's in some kind of relationship with God. He is in himself God. He's responsible for everything in creation. He's the origin of life and humanity, and now he's the embodiment of light, goodness and purity and righteousness. Who is this? Who is this person? Verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." We're talking about John the Baptist. "He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light." John was not the light. But he came to bear witness about the light. He says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Yet he came to his own. His people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And so now we learn a little bit more. We learn that John the Baptist, who we read about in all the Gospels, he is now bearing witness to the identity of this person, this word person. This man, John, has seen him. He knows who he is. He can identify him. And apparently, as we read, we see that this person has now come to his own people, but his people have rejected him. And then John includes that for some, salvation is found in him. Look at verse 12 again. He says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God." He made them God's children. And he says this was done through God, because of God. They were born not of blood, meaning there's nothing we did in our own bodies to be worthy of this. Not of the will of the flesh, nothing that we've decided. Not the will of man, but of God. God has done this. God has done this. Now, all throughout the Old Testament, we read stories about God coming and making himself known to people. He would appear as things. See, God told Moses that nobody could see him in his purest form, his full glory, and survive the encounter. Nobody could see God and live. And so God would manifest himself as things to be seen and heard. So God came to Moses in the burning bush. God manifested himself to the Israelites as a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. The prophets, they saw God in visions and dreams, but he always kept himself a little bit aloof, a little bit far away, distant, for their protection, because one look at God could kill you. It would kill you. And so God kept himself far away and hidden and secret. And for thousands of years, very few people heard from God and nobody saw him. Nobody saw God. That is, until verse 14. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What? This infinite, eternal, powerful, creative, righteous, divine Word has now become, in the Greek, sarx, flesh, the substance of human beings, flesh and blood. Up to this point, God was making himself manifest in fire and smoke and things like that, but now he's going to show himself to us in the form of a flesh and blood human. The Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt. Literally, the word in the Greek means to pitch their tent. He set up shop. He moved in next door, so to speak. He walked around. He lived with us. He ate with us. He talked with us. He even had a job like us. He was a carpenter. He sweat like us. He bled like us. He laughed with us. He cried with us. John adds, we have seen his glory. The same God who manifested his glory and his character in the Old Testament, now this Word person is making himself known in the New Testament in the same exact way. Now he's feeding people and healing people and defending people and loving people. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So now we see him named a different way. In verse 1, we see these two as God and the Word. Now we see it rendered as Father and Son. Father and Son. Now we see this Son of God, Word made manifest. Look at verse 15. John bore witness about him, and he cried out, "This is he whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me." He says he's always existed, long before I was born. "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." And then he says this, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ. He has a name. His name is Jesus the Christ. Christ means Messiah. Once you realize that this Word, this Son, this Jesus is Messiah, now it opens up a whole new window into biblical prophecy. Israel had been promised a deliverer, a Messiah. The Bible had been telling them, God's been saying through the Word, someone's coming for you. Even way back to Genesis 3:15, there was going to come a seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. So an old, old prophecy. 2 Samuel 7, the son of David would reign on the throne for all eternity. Isaiah 9:6, a child would be born, a son would be given to us. And he would carry the government on his shoulders, and he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Daniel chapter 7 says that there's one coming like the Son of Man. He's going to look like a human being, Daniel says, 600 years before Jesus even gets here. He's going to be given dominion and glory and an everlasting kingdom. See, the Jews, they were waiting for someone to come. They were waiting for God to come and deliver them. But here's the catch. They thought they were being saved from governmental oppression, from the Romans, from bondage to dictators. They thought they were going to be receiving freedom from slavery. What they didn't realize is that the Lord was going to come and free them from their slavery to their own sin. He was going to come, this holy, eternal God. He was going to come and He was going to save people from spiritual death. And He would make known to all humanity the will of God. Verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He," referring to Jesus, "He has made Him known." In the coming of Jesus Christ, God will be made known to all people. Want to know who God is? Look at Jesus. Go to Jesus, the Bible says. It was always the plan of God to send His Son to come and make His temporary dwelling with us. Well, the question now is, we read about this coming of this Word, this Son of God, this Jesus Messiah. How did He get here? He got here through the womb of the Virgin Mary. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. In your pew Bibles, it's page 807. Matthew chapter 1. The birth narrative is recorded in several different places. A large portion of this is in Luke's gospel, but it's also here in Matthew. We'll look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew writes very plainly. He says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she found out that she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus." And so, this pre-existent, infinite, omnipotent Creator God made Himself manifest as a human being by the power of the Holy Spirit. He came through the womb of this girl, this young woman, Mary. She carried Him for 9 months. And then in the town of Bethlehem, she gave birth to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords. And the Bible tells us in verse 21 that He has come to save people from their sins. This is the key. This verse tells us why God became man, why He wrapped Himself in a body. It was not simply to bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men. It was not to teach us how to give or how to love, even though we learn those things. No, the purpose, the reason that Jesus Christ came was to save sinners. That's why He came. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a trustworthy statement, worthy of full acceptance. He says this, "Christ came into the world to save sinners," and he says, "of which I'm the foremost." He says, Jesus Christ came to save, and I'm the worst one. He's come to save me, he says. That was the mission. And many people say, well, I don't need to be saved. And they say this because they don't believe they've ever really done anything that bad. But the Bible says, you have, and I have. Romans 3 tells us that there's none that are righteous, not even one. Nobody in their heart seeks after God. Nobody really does good. Not even one, the Bible says. The Bible says our throats are graveyards. We run after opportunity to hurt other people. This world is full of pain and suffering. Our mouths are full of curses and bitterness. And the Bible says our lips are even like the venom of snakes. We actually wound people with our mouths. But Jesus says that out of the heart, out of your own heart, is where sin comes. Jesus himself said, if you lust, he says you're an adulterer. The Bible says that if you hate, it's the same thing as murder. That's what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 5 says, if you covet, you're a thief. And further, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. Everybody, there's nobody exempt. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And if you try to defend yourself and say that you're not as bad as the Bible says, 1 John 1:10 says that we're actually calling God a liar. See, according to the law that's given to us by Moses, all of us are guilty of violating God's standard. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, that's not really the message I was hoping to hear on Christmas. That's not good news to me. But let me tell you, on Christmas, that's exactly what we should be thinking about. And let me tell you why. Because Jesus said in Luke 5:32, I have not come to call the righteous people. People who are religious and think that they're great people. He says, I didn't come for them. He goes, I came for sinners. I came for those who need me. For those who recognize they need me. And so if you don't think that you've done anything that bad and you're a pretty good person, then according to the Bible, Christmas isn't for you. If you're basically a good person, you don't need Christmas because you don't need Jesus, he says. Christmas is for those who recognize the truth of Matthew 1:21, that Jesus came to save people from their sins. The good news is that there is salvation. There's forgiveness of sin. When you say, that's my Savior, he came for me. Paul said, I'm the worst one. And I'm standing here right now telling you, yes, I agree, I'm the worst one too. Suddenly now Christmas is different. Because it's a celebration of eternal life. Where God actually grants forgiveness. God grants pardon. He grants a gift of salvation. And it's all because God became man, Jesus Christ. And once he was here, what did he do? Two things. He lived a sinless life, perfect life. He obeyed every single rule. He kept every standard, every law. He pleased the Father perfectly. Never did anything wrong. Jesus Christ is humanity in perfection. And the second thing he did is he died an atoning death. See, sin must be punished according to the Bible. And so when Jesus died on the cross, the full punishment of sin was carried out against him. Except here's the hitch. He didn't deserve it. But there he was on that cross. And he died. His death is for us. That perfect, righteous life that he lived, as soon as he dies, and we trust in him, we believe in him. The Bible says that he takes that perfect life and he credits that life to us. And now when God sees us, even though we've sinned, he considers our sin to be forgiven and now we're acceptable to God. And he says, you are welcome now in my presence. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's a beautiful gift. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. But the key is, you have to be in him. In him. You have to recognize your need for God. You need to recognize your sin and confess it. That's called repentance. And then you have to trust him with your life. That's called faith. And you must follow him. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, my teaching on you, and learn of me." And he says, "For I am gentle and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This Christmas, before you do anything else, ask yourself this: have I ever thanked God for the gift that He's offering? Have I ever thought about it? That I've sinned against God. And what that means is I failed to live perfectly on every count. And if that's the case, to recognize that that gift is for me. When He was born into this world, that birth is for me. He lived for me. He died for me, and He rose again for me. Have you ever thanked God for that? Have you ever accepted that and believed that and trusted in that? If you haven't, it's your chance. Make this year different, because He who came into the world in the flesh, lived perfectly, died your death, satisfied God's wrath, paid the fine, credited you with a righteous life. He's presented to you, He's offering to you eternal life. You must repent and believe. That's what the Bible says. And the good news is not that we've sinned. That's not the good news. The good news is there's forgiveness. The good news is that there is salvation. The good news is that there is pardon. I don't have to bear all my sin, all my history, all my mistakes, all the bad things I've ever done in my life. I don't have to bear that anymore. I don't have to atone for that. I have life in Jesus Christ. The Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt with us. And He has come into this world to save people like you and me. So the question is, do you know Him? Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? I pray if you don't, that today would be the day of your salvation, that you would turn to God and say, "God, I recognize that I have lived against you, I've rebelled against you, but I ask that you would forgive me and rescue me and save me. And when you save me, help me to live righteously and do right by you and in your sight and honor you all the days of my life. Save me, God." And if you pray that, if you ask that of Him, He will. Because we serve a good God. "For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the gospel. We thank You that You sent Your Son, Jesus, into this world to live perfect, to die in our place, and to resurrect and bring life to all who believe. I pray right now, Lord, that You would help us. If there's anyone here who's never trusted in You, I pray that today would be that day, that they would take a step and trust You, surrender their life to You, and believe on You, and be saved and to live for You. What a beautiful gift of eternal life. You could give us anything. You could give us all the riches of this world. It's nothing in comparison to the glory that's going to be revealed. It's nothing in comparison to eternal life in paradise. It's nothing in comparison to forgiveness. It's nothing in comparison to knowing You and being in relationship with the God of the universe. You've given us that access. You've granted us a gift. Help us to take it and receive it. I pray this year, Lord, that You would help us, that You would light a candle in the hearts of all the people here, sitting here, in this town, in this region, that people would turn to You and trust You. Lord, I pray for that. Thank You for Your love in Your grace and Your mercy and kindness in sending Your Son. We celebrate You, Lord. We worship You. We give You honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.